grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. From Matthew 18, our gospel reading. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" It's an interesting question. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You might think the answer would have been Jesus, right? Obviously, the Son of God would be included in the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But the question that the disciples were asking wasn't necessarily about the rankings of angels or the rankings of the Trinity. I'm sure that wasn't even on their mind. For them, they were looking ahead to the kingdom of heaven that was going to be established, the things that God was going to bring about through Christ. They were wondering, really, what would their place be in the kingdom of heaven? How would they rank among the saints and angels? Where would their place be? Would they be at the head table? Would they be relegated to the corner where the door swings open to the kitchen and bumps into you all the time? Or would they be left out in the lobby wondering where their name was on the card and why they weren't listed? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's really a question of, what's my place? Where do I fit in to all of this? How do I rank? Where do I fall? For Jesus, the question that is asked needs to be addressed with an object lesson. It needs to be addressed with a children's message, in other words, using an actual child in the children's message as his object lesson. He brings a child in the midst of them, and he refers to the child as the one who would be the greatest in the kingdom, the one that the disciples would overlook, the one that they really wouldn't pay attention to unless that child was being disruptive and bumping into them as they were trying to listen to Jesus. They wouldn't have paid any attention to the child playing in the dirt alongside them until Jesus brings that child into their midst. That child becomes the example. Now, is Jesus saying, well, we all need to become childlike, we all need to become innocent again, we all need to become dependent again? Or I don't think that's where Jesus is going with this. He says, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he says, to put it another way, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So for Jesus, the answer isn't about rankings. It isn't about first place, second place, third place. It isn't about a head table. It's about repentance and humility. Unless you turn, Jesus says. Turning is associated with repentance. Unless you repent of your sins and become humble, unless you recognize your sins and repent of them and see your need for God's grace, unless you do those things, you won't have a place in the kingdom. If you think you're greater than others, if you think you're more sinless, or if you think that you don't sin just as bad, well, you won't have a place in the kingdom, Jesus says. That's how important repentance and mercy is. Unless you turn and repent and humble yourself, you won't have a place in the kingdom. That's how serious Jesus takes this. We often like to hedge our bets a little bit and say, well, you know, this person was a really good person, and I don't know if they believed or not, but, you know, we're going to hedge our bets and say, God's going to say, well, he was okay. Or that God somehow has a grade system You know, if the 4.0s get in, well, what about the 3.5s or the 3.0s, or what about that 2.0 or further down? Jesus says it's not about that. It's not about a grade. It's about sin and forgiveness. That's how serious Jesus takes this. It's an either or. It's a sin or forgiveness. That's the choice. That's the place you find yourself in when considering becoming part of the kingdom of God. See, for Jesus, sin is serious. There are extreme consequences to sin for Jesus. We sometimes pretend that they're not. That the consequences for sin are, well, they're not so bad. Well, this sin isn't as bad as that sin. They don't rank sin like we do. Some sins are worse than others. But Jesus is pretty clear. He said sin is destructive, condemning. He said it's better for one to have a millstone, a millstone, for those of you who haven't had to mill your own grain lately. A millstone isn't small. A millstone, a lot of times, was probably 6 to 8 feet across, maybe bigger depending on the village that it was in. And generally, there was about 2 feet thick, solid stone that was used to crank and grind grain into flour. That's a millstone. So when Jesus is talking about tying a millstone around your neck, it's not a little rock. It's a rock. That there isn't a human alive that's going to have that tied around their neck, thrown into the sea, and be able to swim to the top. It's not going to happen. So he says the consequences for bringing temptation, for giving in to sin, for allowing it in is, it would be better, he says, if you were drowned in the sea before that ever happened. That's how serious sin is to Jesus. He even goes further. He says, if it's a part of your body that's causing you to sin, it's better for you to get rid of it. If your hand causes you to sin, like if you're a thief and you're stealing stuff, he says it's better for you to cut your hand off than to try and get into heaven with both hands, even though you're a thief. He says if your feet cause you to sin, which is an interesting one, because my feet lead me to places that I shouldn't go, right? They lead me into this, gentleman's club. They lead me into the liquor store where I know I probably shouldn't be because I struggle with that. It leads me into these all sorts of different places. He says it's better for you to cut your feet off than to allow your feet to drag you into those places. That's how serious he is. He says if your eyes cause you to sin, in other words, if you're coveting things you know you shouldn't be coveting, if you're lusting after things you know you shouldn't, it's better to get rid of your eye. In one place it says, scoop out your eye and throw it away. It's pretty descriptive. That's how serious Jesus is about sin. Now, here's where we can go wrong and have gone in the past. We can take that literally and say, well, if I'm stealing, then I probably should cut off my hands. I don't know that that's the answer. Because you can still sin even without hands. You can still sin even without feet. Because where does sin come from? Sin starts in here, right? In the heart. So if we were to follow Jesus in his logic here, it would be better for you to cut your heart out and throw it away. Well, where would that leave you? Dead. That's how Jesus approaches sin. It's that serious. that he would go to extreme measures to get rid of anything that might get in the way of you turning and becoming humble and repenting. That leaves us in quite a state. Handless, footless, eyeless, and heartless. That's the state we'd be in. Now, Jesus obviously doesn't leave us in that state, right? He doesn't leave us handless, footless, heartless, eyeless. Unless you turn and become like one of these little children. Jesus takes all of that. He takes all of these things that he's talking about and he lives it out. He lives it out for you, for me. He goes to the cross where he becomes handless. With them nailed to the cross, they're useless. He goes to the cross and he becomes footless because that's where his feet are nailed to the cross. He goes to the cross and he becomes blind where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I can't even see you anymore. And then he goes to the cross to become heartless as he dies. Everything that Jesus is saying to his disciples right now, he's saying, I'm going to do that for you. Because I know that simply cutting off your hand or cutting off your foot or scooping out your eye, none of that's going to keep you from sinning. So I'm going to do it all. I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to cut off my hands, my feet, my eyes, my heart for you. That's how serious Jesus takes sin. He's willing to give up his life to protect you and me from it. He's willing to go to the cross to save us from having that millstone tied around our necks and being thrown into the sea. He's willing to go there. And he does. For you. And for me. And at that, it might be wonderful news. And it is. It's wonderful news to hear that God sent his son Jesus to do that for us. So that we don't have to cut off our hands or cut off our feet or scoop out our eyes or cut out our heart. We don't have to do any of that because he's done it for us. But here's a bigger question. How does that come to us? How does what Jesus did on the cross connect to us? Now, we could say it's simply because he says it does and go with that. And I'd be willing to accept that because he says it does. But he's given us something even greater. He's given us the gift of holy baptism. Now, you might say, not quite there yet. How does that happen? How does baptism give us that? In the waters of holy baptism, we are connected through the water and the word to Jesus. How? Luther would say, how can simple water or plain water do that? And he says, it's not plain water. It's the water connected to the word. It's the word spoken over you. I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, where all of what Jesus did on the cross becomes ours. Now, baptism isn't like cutting off your hands or your feet or your heart or any of that. But it is extreme. In the waters of holy baptism, here's what we say, here's what we believe. When we take that child into the baptismal font, and we pour that water over, what we're saying is all that is in you through the word of God is now dead to sin and alive to Christ. So in baptism, you, are made handless, footless, eyeless, heartless, so that Jesus can give you his. He takes yours away, your sinful hands and heart and feet and eyes, and he gives you his. He says, yours won't be able to do it, so here's mine. So in the waters of holy baptism, you are given Jesus, the perfect Son of God. You are given his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his heart, his eyes, his hands, his feet are given to you. Now, in this world, they don't always function perfectly. In fact, many times they don't. And that's all right, because God's always do. His hands, his feet, his eyes, his heart always function perfectly. And they're given to you by his grace. So who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Those on whom God has poured out his grace. On you and me. And that's where we are every day. Amen. Now may the peace of our Lord guard and protect us, always keeping our hearts in his grace, now and forever. Amen. Our sermon response is 7.